Genesis 4, and the outline here this morning is don't worship God your own way. Let's go ahead and stand as we read God's Word, Genesis 4. And a question as we read this text, when it comes to worship, is any way acceptable as long as you're sincere? Is that the key issue? Genesis 4, verse 1, and Adam knew his wife, and knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock, and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth. And it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your presence. Lord, we thank you that you inhabit the praises of your people. We thank you that you have a desire as we gather together in your name to be worshiped. And Lord, we need your help to accomplish that reality, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, I pray that as we are here, that we might sense your presence, that you would be pleased, that you'd be honored. And then, Lord, I pray as we come to the end of this service here, Lord, that we'd respond in a way that would make you happy, that would make you pleased, that would honor you truly with our day. And again, thank you for this time now. Give me strength as your servant, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So when it comes to worship, is any way, any style acceptable as long as you're sincere? And I think that in Genesis 4 here, what we'd say the first time that there is a recorded sort of a worship time, a worship service, that obviously that it was not so. In the fact that Abel's offering was acceptable and Cain's was not. Interesting, don't turn there, but in the book of Jude, in verse 11, it says there, it refers to Cain, and it says, Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. So when God says woe, then you need to say woe, and you need to stop a moment and say, what's this being stated for? And so it's interesting in that passage, because it says, Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain. And I'm not going to go back there just for the sake of time. But verse 10 says this about the people that he's saying woe to. He says, These speak, and really, because Jude's talking about false teachers, and so it's really speaking of false teachers there. But it says, These speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. And then he says, Woe unto them, they have followed the way of Cain, and it says some other things there. But one of the things there, it's interesting, they speak evil of things they know not. And he says, they only know things naturally, sort of like beasts. And so he's saying there's some people who criticize spiritual endeavors, who criticize the ways of truth, the ways of God, and they don't know what they're talking about. In fact, he implies there that they're running their life on instincts. They're just natural. That's all they know. They don't know spiritual. They don't know eternal. All they do is know is time and normal things or natural things. And so God says, well, you know what they're doing? They're following the way of Cain. And what was the way of Cain? hey, I don't really understand spiritual things, so I'm going to figure this out on my own. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to do it the way I think is best, I'm going to do it the way I feel is best, the way I understand it best, the way I can reason through this the best I can. And so that's really what happens here with Cain. When it comes to true worship and service of God, the way of Cain means, okay, what is good to my senses? What makes me feel religious? What makes me feel spiritual? And I'll just follow that, and that should be good. God should accept that. I'm doing my best. And so God says, wait. I've told you, and he tells us in his word, you need to worship me in spirit and in truth. And so this morning I'm looking at the way of Cain, who did not worship God in spirit and truth, and that hopefully it'll be positive, but help us maintain proper worship when we look at the way of Cain. And so four things or four reasons to avoid what I'm going to call man-made religious worship. And so number one, in verses 1 through 5, man-made worship is not acceptable to God. We sort of had hit that already. But think about it. Remember, Cain and Abel were not cavemen. They were not half Neanderthal, half ape, half man. I mean, they were intelligent human beings, probably more intelligent than you and I, since the fall had just taken place, though they did have a sinful nature. And so as we see this, they are, for God's people, an example of a bad example and a good example. Something to follow, something not to follow. So in verse 3, we'll jump there, and it says, in the process of time, it came to pass. Now, what that phrase is saying, it's not just, okay, so the passing of time, something happened. Yes, it is saying through the course of time as the kids grew up and so forth, but it speaks of coming to a point in time. In other words, it came to pass through a process of time that something came to a certain moment. And I believe what that moment was, as it goes on to say, where they brought those offerings, I think it was coming to a place that they knew there was a time they were going to worship God. Time they were coming to give their offerings. And so there was time to think through what was going on. So Cain brought the fruit of the ground. He was a farmer. It was his crop. It was what God had given. Now, there's nothing evil in that. Okay? We know that later on, God talked about bring the first fruits. When they put the law in place with Israel many years down the road. But so there was an aspect that you brought of the fruit of the ground. There was nothing wrong, nothing evil with that. On the same time, it says that Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. Again, he was a shepherd. He brought what God had brought to him, and so he was giving that, and that was like later on in Israel where God had him bring sacrifices of lambs. So to be real fair as we can with both of them, I wrote down four things. Both of them showed a form of devotion to God. They were bringing an offering. Both of them put in effort and time into their gifts that they were bringing. So it was so a third point would be they brought something of themselves. Their time, their effort was put into shepherding. Time and effort was put into the farming. And so both of those things were so. And last, they both gave out of the blessings that God had provided. God had brought the crops. God had brought the firstlings. So they were bringing the best. So why was it that we come down a little later and it says that the Lord had respect? In other words, he accepted Abel and his offering. But of Cain and his offering, he had no respect. Well, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 just a moment. We'll come right back here to Genesis, so hold your finger there. But just jump back to Hebrews chapter 11 just a second, and verse number 4. And we'll see a little hint on why that was so. In fact, let me read verse 6 first. So Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, but without faith it is impossible to please him, that is God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so without faith, without trust, you cannot please God. So jump back to verse 4. By faith, okay, that's a key issue. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, in other words, accepting those gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. And so he's a testimony for all of us. But there was a key issue, that Cain did not bring his by faith, Abel brought his by faith. So it's not focused on the lamb or the fruit of the grain or whatever it was that Cain brought. It's focused on faith. Now, I think there was something to that a little more, which I'll get into. But just to understand, the key issue was faith, trusting God. So 2 points, just not exactly related to the text, but in faith in general. And so, first of all, the foundation for faith. How do you get faith? Romans 10:17. I think most of you know the verse. Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing of what? The Word of God. So faith cometh by hearing, really hearing the Word of God. So you have to bring it in, whether it's in the preaching service, whether you're reading it to yourself, whether you're studying it on your own. Faith comes by a enveloping the Word of God. And so we need to understand that. So faith is trusting, following in some way what God has said. So in a logical, in a logical progression, somehow that Abel and both Cain and Abel both had an aspect of something, some aspect of truth came to them, some aspect of God's revelation that they realized God says, here is the proper thing to do at this proper time. There's a time coming, we're going to do this, and here is how I want it done. Now, whether they heard the truth, and this is probably where they got it from Adam and Eve. Remember, Adam and Eve sinned. And in their situation, God provided them what? When they found out they were naked, they were spiritually naked as well. And that was really the key issue and why they were so afraid of God, because they were spiritually naked. They didn't have their righteous covering anymore. And so when that happened, God did what? How did he cover them? What did he cover them with? Somebody talk to me. Skins. Okay, well, so where do animal skins come from? Animals, okay? And how do you usually get skins off animals? Do they go around without skins? No, you don't have, they die. Okay, and so we know that there were animals killed. And if you think about it, I mean, we're talking about, the Garden of Eden was like home. It was with lots of pets. And the pet died. It's like hearing a story of a young girl in a Jewish home that raised the lamb that was sacrificed on the Passover. Man, that's heartbreaking. So Adam and Eve knew that animals would die for their sin. And so I think somehow that was passed on. And so, as it says, a process of time came to this point. I don't think it was just... I'm surmising a little bit. But I think that the sacrifice of Cain, to bring that as a thank offering to God, that would have been acceptable. But this was a special time. This was a time appointed. This was a time that they knew about. And so it was not just saying, hey, God gave us abundant crop. Let me give the first fruits of my crop and let me give it to God. And God would have accepted that. But this was a different time. This was a remembrance. I think it was a remembrance of the fall and of the sacrifice and of redemption and through one that would come later. I think all of that was part of this. And God said, this is what I want. And so by faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And folks, let me just park there for a little bit. I think there was a picture, as I said, down the road when Jesus, remember when Jesus came on the scene after he'd grown up and he began his public ministry, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God. And what does the Lamb of God do? He taketh away the sin of the world. And so I believe what was happening here, it was the beginning of what God was portraying that would be through the Scripture, through the Old Testament and sacrifices done, that one day that God's very Son would come and he would come to sacrifice himself for our sins and die on a cross so we could have eternal life. You know, I'm going to get into this later, but I'm just going to say it now. You know, when you come to know Jesus and you come to love him for who he is and what he's done, and you think about what he did, you go, wow, that's amazing. And then every once in a while, I think it should at least allow the Holy Spirit to grip your soul so it brings tears to your eye in the reality that he would die for you. For you. And he had to die if you were going to go to heaven. He had no choice. This is what I must do because I have humanity to save from their sin. So praise the Lord for that. And so I hope that you've had a time in your life where you've recognized Christ dying on a cross as your sin substitute And as later on, you remember during the sacrifices in the Old Testament, when they did, that they were to lay the hands upon that animal sacrifice. The point, the picture was the transfer of the guilt of humanity and their sin to the animal. And therefore, because the wages of sin against us is death, we ought to die. But God, in his kindness, has had a plan where that could be transferred to the animal, and the animal would die in our place, as Jesus Christ died in our place at Calvary. And what a wonderful truth that is. And if we would confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And so what a wonderful truth. Through faith, we can trust Christ and be saved from our sins. So that's the foundation of faith. It's built upon the written word of God. And that tells us something. I don't have a problem where people would say, maybe a sports team, and they say, you know, I have faith in my fellow players. You know, I'm going to trust them. I don't have any problem with that. But I don't have a problem when people start saying, you know, I'm trusting myself, I'm relying on myself, and they take that and put some religious twist to it. Faith, biblically, is I put it down this way, it's not a dreamy idea you hope to accomplish. Faith is trusting what God has revealed in his word. Okay? So faith is not just a leap into the dark. I hope he can. No, it's a truth. It may be a leap, okay? But it's a leap upon the foundation of Scripture. It's a leap upon what God has said. And so we trust that. We rely upon that. And I think we could go a little further with that. What happens? Let me ask you this. I'm thinking of, and as a truth, remember when Israel, when they were going to go into the promised land, and God said through Moses, said, don't go. You know, you guys have turned away, and so now you're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And remember, they some of the people said, wait, no, we'll go now. We don't want to wander in the wilderness. We'll go. And remember what Moses said, don't go. And there's a term, I think it's used in Deuteronomy. No, it's probably Numbers. It's mentioned very specifically. They went up. Anybody remember? It starts with a P. P R E. Presumptuously. They said, "We'll just go trusting ourselves." Moses said, "Don't go because God's not with you." And so, what happens if we are going to live our Christian life just in our own knowledge, our own will, our own feelings? It just seems to be okay. God says, "You know what? That's presumptuous. That is trusting who? Yourself instead of God." And so we need to understand that faith is saying, okay, God said it. And by the way, you know, it doesn't exactly say some of our modern situations, but it does say trust me and trust me in all situations. And so we find God's truth, you know, put me first, I'll seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. And so we have some truths, some principles, and we follow those and we trust God to meet the need. And so that's faith. Faith is trusting what God has revealed and not just our own self and our own idea. And so really, when it comes down to it, Cain said, you know what? I have an idea. I got a thought. I got a concept. I got a feeling. I got my own ideas here. And so he went by pride instead of by faith. And so let's be careful as we go through here this morning. Cain did not believe, but did it his way. That's the way of Cain. And so let's be careful. So the foundation of faith, back to what I was saying, is trust what God has said. And then the demonstration of faith, a second point under that first point there, letter B, the demonstration of faith. And James 2:17 says, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. In other words, it doesn't have works connected with it. We know that we're not saved by our good works, but when you are saved by faith, you will work. And so there's this aspect of I will serve God, I will follow God, I will obey God, I will do what God says. And so here I would say there's an aspect you can tell that Cain did not offer by faith because his actions weren't actions of obedience. His actions were not actions following what God said. And so he was not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, but something he thought up himself. Remember, you can obey the principles of God without faith. Okay, there are some people that do the right things and they have no faith in God. So you can obey without faith, but if you have faith, you can't continue in a way of disobedience. Okay, so let me say that again. You can't obey without faith, but you can't have genuine biblical faith and still maintain a constant path of disobedience. It just doesn't work that way. So think about, let me ask you about Cain. Did he know there was a God? Yeah, he was not an atheist, okay? Did he recognize the real God? Yes, I would say he was not agnostic. But did he follow the way of God? No, he had no faith. For instance, if you had, just to explain this aspect of faith and how to demonstrate. If you went to the doctor, had some health problems, so you went to see the doctor, and the doctor said, oh, you know, he took some x-rays or whatever, and said, okay, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go get this prescription, and then I want you to make these lifestyle changes. So two things to do. Here's what I want you to take. Here's what I want you to do. You say, okay, doc, that sounds great. That should help me out. I'll do that. So you leave the place, and you never go get your prescription, and you never make your lifestyle changes. And so 6 months later, you still have the same problem, so you go back to see the doc. And the doc says, hey, it's good. No, it's not so good to see. It looks like things are not having improved. What's going on? And you start talking, and eventually he asks you this question. Well, did you get the prescription? Did you do what I say? Embarrassed a little bit, you said, no, sir, I didn't follow. Okay, well, here's what I want you to do. I'm gonna write this again, because that's probably too old. You can't get that. So let me write you a prescription. Same stuff. Here's the same lifestyle changes I want you to make. So why don't you go take this stuff and do this, okay? I want you to. And so 6 months later, you come back with the same problem. And he asks you the same questions. In fact, he doesn't need dilly-dally. He just asks you right up front. So did you get the prescription? Did you do what I said? And you say, no and no. And he'd probably just look at you and say, you know what? You need another physician. It's obvious you do not believe in what my training, my knowledge, my understanding, you don't believe anything I'm saying, because I know you don't, because you're not doing anything I've asked you to do. And I think the same thing in the spiritual realm. That at times where God says, here's what I want you to do. Here's how I want you to act. And when we say, okay, well, you know what, that's good, but you know, I think I have a better idea. I know how to deal with this better than you've told me in your word. I know how to deal with this. And God says, wait. Are you trusting me? Are you relying upon me? And so the demonstration of faith has to do with following what God says to do. And in the context of worship, I think that applies as well. And so God says, hey, I want you to follow me. And so remember, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So we need to demonstrate that faith. So man-made worship is not acceptable to God because it really doesn't have faith. The second thing we see is man-made worship is not life-changing. I don't know if I'm going to finish this outline. I may plant here for a little bit. But genuine worship, there's two aspects, remember, of worship. There is private worship, that which you do on your own, that which you get out your Bible, you get out maybe your prayer list, your time with God, you meditate on God's truth, meditate on God, what he's done for you, think about it. So there's private time. You cannot live for God without private worship. There's public worship or corporate worship. That's where we gather together as God's people. Folks, you can't live with God without corporate worship. It is essential as well to gather with the brethren, to praise God together, to worship God together, to pray together. There's something about that God says that I inhabit the praises of my people. See, it's not just a people, I don't know if that's a person, okay? But it's a group. There's something about that God says is different, that's unique. And it's not just getting at the coffee shop with someone. I mean, it's your people, and you're gathered for the purpose of worshiping, serving, and praising God. And so he said there's something unique. So private and public worship is to be life-changing. Why? Because you're meeting God. You're meeting God. God. God is transforming. You cannot enter the presence of God truly into the presence of God without being transformed in some way, shape, or form. You remember when the apostles, and I wasn't going to refer to this, but it just came to mind. I think it's Acts 5. And they were preaching to, as the early church, and they were preaching, they were reaching out in the community, and the religious leaders said, we don't want you to speak in his name anymore. Would you guys be quiet? And they said, you know, we just speak what we've seen and heard. And we, if God's talked to us, we can't be quiet. And then it went on, it says that they, and it may be in chapter 4, it says that they took not, they were talking about James and John. I think it was after the healing of the man who was begging, the lame man. Anyway, it says that they took notice that they had been with Jesus. There's something about those guys. They're like that one we crucified. There's something about them that's different. Because you can't be in God's presence, whether it's the Savior's or the Father's, or really the power of God's Spirit. You can't be in that presence without it affecting you. You remember when Jesus met Peter on the boat, and Peter and the Lord says, you know, cast the net on the other side. And the Lord says, well, we've been fishing all night and not got anything, but nevertheless, at your word, we'll do it. And so remember, they caught that great abundance of fish, couldn't pull the net back in. You remember Peter's response? He fell down at Jesus' feet, or I think it fell on his face, I can't remember the exact phrase, but he bowed down before Christ and he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O God. He was affected because he was in the powerful presence of Christ. And so all I'm saying is genuine worship, whether private or public, when that worship is what it ought to be in faith, trusting God to work, when that's happening, there is a transformation that should take place in your heart because you've met with God. And meeting with God can be as simple as a single truth out of you know, 40 minutes of speaking. There's a single truth that you catch, a little sentence, and you write it down, and that thing sticks with you, and you take it with you, and it transforms the way you think about just maybe a certain area of your life. You've just been in the presence of God, and God spoke to you. God's trying to change you. God's trying to transform you. That's why whenever you're in the Bible or whenever you're at church and God speaks to you, don't just say, oh, well, yeah, maybe. You did a Cain. Oh, that's good. I'm glad we have a time we're coming to worship, but you know what? I don't want, it's my brother's stuff. You know, I don't want to trade him for a lamb and a sheep. I don't want to do that. This is a big hassle. What a headache. Why can't I just bring my stuff? Why do I have to shift it and change it? Because you need to do it by faith. I do it my way. So anyway, God wants to do some work in our hearts. And so he wants to renew once a week, to renew your personal relationship with God, to gain some spiritual strength from his presence. But what's interesting about man-made worship, to do it our way, it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. You don't see that same transforming power. In fact, I'd go so far that I wrote it down this way. Man-made worship tends to take the heart away from God instead of drawing it closer to God. So instead of finding spiritual renewal, you get spiritually weakened. And a lot of that has to do with our own hearts and how we respond. And we'll see that with Cain. So let me continue on here. Verse number 5. And so the first thing is, man-made worship is not life-changing. And A, under that, would be no help for emotional stability. So as Cain comes there, and as the Lord does not accept his offering, at the end of verse 5, it says, and Cain was very wroth. Okay, so he was angry. Not just angry, but very angry. I mean, he was very upset about what this whole scenario, this whole situation. And then as, in fact, the word there, very wroth, that means he was red in face. You ever have someone so mad you could just tell? They were, and they're ready to blow up. That's where the idea of getting hot as the aspect of that. So, you know, really it was his defiance, his pride. And I wrote down, maybe he said something like this. What's God's problem? He should be glad that I'm worshiping him. He should be happy. And I gave him my stuff, gave him the best of my stuff, maybe. Doesn't tell us for sure. And then from there, after maybe a short time after that, he was first very angry, and then he was very sad. His countenance fell. This isn't fair. How come he liked my brother's stuff and not mine? So there must have been some very visualization. Maybe God sent fire from heaven. It doesn't tell us, but somehow they knew this was acceptable and this was not. And so, as I said, I think it was by faith, but the fact is, by faith, he would have known what he was to offer. And so, me, it sounds sort of like a 2-year-old temper tantrum. How come you won't do it my way? And if he's not going to do it my way, then I'm not going to do it at all. You know? When a man's directing his own life instead of humbling himself before God in genuine worship has aspect of repentance and response instead of reluctance and you know, just an angry or a sad count. I mean, it's just, he didn't respond well. Jesus gave an illustration about that very thing later on in, I think it was Matthew 11, don't turn there. But you remember there was a time where he came, and I think this was when John the Baptist had sent some men, and Jesus was talking about John's ministry and so forth. And he said to the people there, because they weren't accepting John's ministry and they weren't accepting his ministry. And he said to them, he said, you know, you're like the little kids that are in the marketplace. And in the marketplace was a place where not just people sold things, but the marketplace is a place where the society gathered around. So the kids, you know, sort of had their play place over there, and they probably did it on dirt and not grass, but you know, they were over there, and what they did, they had some of the kids that they were doing their, what they were doing, you know, we think, man, that's so strange, why did they do it that way? But he says, we piped and you didn't dance. In other words, some of the kids were talking to each other, and one of the kids says, hey, we were playing nice, some fun music, and you guys said, nah, I don't want to do that one. So we decided, okay, let's do like a funeral. And we think that's sort of morbid. But anyway, they said, we're going to mourn, or we're going to do the funeral stuff, and then you guys pretend you're mourners, because that was part of the public. They had hired mourners in those days. And so they said, no, I don't want to do that. And so Jesus said, you know what, John the Baptist and me, we're both coming for the same purpose for God. And we're both preaching for God. John the Baptist was sort of a loner. He was sort of out in the wilderness, and everybody went out to hear him. And he was a strong preacher. And boy, everybody just said, wow, are you the one, John? Are you the Messiah? And everybody, but he was really different, you know, eating locusts and wild honey. Anybody met someone like that recently? Okay, yeah. Anybody ever tried locusts and wild honey? I haven't either. If you go to the Mariners, you can get crickets, I guess. And then on the other side, Jesus said, I came eating and drinking. And what he meant by that, he says, I come with the crowds. I come with the people. And I enjoy those people. And I even get in with publicans, tax collectors, and sinners. And we join together. And I'm trying to reach him is really what he did. And he said, we're opposites. Just like the kids in the playground. And so God sent John the Baptist, and you say, no, I don't like what he's doing. God sent the Messiah, and you say, no, I don't like what he's doing. And he said, you guys can't be satisfied. You're like a bunch of little kids. And you never respond. And so I think it's very similar with Cain. God says, you know, what do you want, Cain? See, when you have man-made worship, you never really find satisfaction in it because it doesn't change your life. And you can hop from one place to another place to another place and find a lot of man-made worship. And until you get in touch with God, you're not going to be transformed. And so there's no help in emotional stability because you just are never really satisfied. And really, I want to focus in on that thought. That man-made worship, when you leave that place, whether it's your private devotions or a public time, you don't have any power to overcome your emotional instability. God is love. God is grace. God is light. God is righteous. God is truth. God is compassionate. God is peace. God is strength. God is joy. All those things are true about what God is. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is that. That's why it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit. It says the fruit. It comes from a single individual. It comes from the Holy Spirit. And what I'm saying is when you come into God's presence, if you repent of your pride and really come into God's presence, God can change you. So when you leave this place, you're different about your anger issues. You're different about your depression issues, your sadness issues. God says, I want to show you that we can transform. You can be transformed by my presence. But man-made worship doesn't get you to God, so it never transforms your presence. I just think, how many personal issues people have that could be answered if they got alone with God, if they got a hold of God, if they allowed God in who he is, the reality of him. I mean, is he real, folks? Is he genuine? Is he a living individual that you and I can come into his presence by the grace of God through the blood of Christ? Can we come there? And if we can come there, ought not it to change us? Our society laughs and yells out, hey, it's a medical issue. You need a pill for your problem. That's what you need. You know what? There's a magic pill. God says, how about me? So I put our God weeps over a broken society that turns to its man-made system of man-made ideas that has no water to refresh or to transform. In tears, he calls out to humanity and he says, come unto me, all ye that labor with anger, all ye that are heavy laden with sadness and depression, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. Learn of me. Learn about me. Learn me. Have a fellowship, have a relationship with me, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The psalmist declared in Psalm 16, verse 11, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now there's an aspect of that being a heavenly home. But I still think what I want you to see is genuine worship of God coming into his presence, whether in a private manner or a corporate setting. God says, I want to transform you because I want you to get to know me. I want my glory to rub off on you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The transformation of you and me so that we can be more like Christ. It can give us some emotional stability in our lives. But man-made worship, because that's what it is. It's man-made. It's not connecting us with God. It doesn't provide emotional stability. But notice what it goes on to say. Show us. Also, man-made worship does not help against sin's domination. In verse 6 and 7, the Lord said to Cain, and I think all through here, the Lord's asking Cain questions, and what he's doing, God's reaching out to Cain and says, would you turn? Would you come? I can change your life. It's not over. Cain, come. So he says, hey, why are you so angry? Why are you so depressed? What's going on, Cain? What's the problem? And then he gives him an answer here that's very interesting. If you do well, shalt thou not be accepted? Remember back that goes with the words back there in verses 4 and 5 where Abel brought his offering and the Lord had respect. It was accepted. And then Cain brought his and it wasn't accepted. He says, hey, if you do what's right, if you walk a life of faith instead of your own will, your own way, you're going to be accepted. And then he says, but if thou doest not well, if you're not going to do the right thing, sin lieth at the door. A picture there of like an animal outside the tent, ready to crouch, ready to pounce. He said, and so he personifies sin as something that's going to devour Cain. He said, hey, if you're going to continue in the way you're going, your own way, if you're going to continue in this pathway, you're going to do what you feel like doing, when you feel like doing it, the way you want to do it. He said, then sin lies at the door. It's ready to pounce. So we ask ourselves, what is this beast that's ready to pounce upon Cain? And I think the answer would be his sinful nature. Remember, that was new in the world. Okay? Adam and Eve had fallen. And though they, you know, maybe they were in their 20s, maybe they were late teens, I think probably in their 20s, and maybe even their 30s, but the sin nature was there. And he said, if you keep following your own way, if you keep following the way you want to go and not following my way, ignoring my way, not following the way of faith, he said, then this beast is going to begin to dominate your life. It's going to devour you. Isn't it amazing today how people are so often thinking, I'm going to go my own way, and that's really... I will not go in because I would be so politically incorrect, I'd probably upset many of you as you left today. Our society is so rebellious. I mean, I'm not talking just about the left. I'm talking about the right and the left. I'm talking about the up and the down, the in, the out. It doesn't matter you're pink or blue or yellow. It doesn't matter. And you know what? It's interesting. When our society, as we've gotten away from God... We're taking back to the time of the judges where every man did that which is right in his own eyes. And we get an atmosphere. And that atmosphere is created. It's like a low fog, but it's everywhere. And as soon as you dip down a little bit, you know what? You catch it. Whatever it is. And it's called the rebellion, stubborn heart against the ways and will of God. And it's just so easy. All you have to do is, oh, wow, I got it. I don't want to respond. I don't want to cooperate. I don't want to do the things that I ought to be doing as a Christian. I don't want to do things in right respective to authority. I'm just going to do it my way, and I don't care who I hurt or what I do, because it's the way of Cain. And it's everywhere. Man, it's everywhere. So I lost my train of thought. I'm sorry. So back to the beast. And I think that's the beast. It's just, it's going to control you. Your will is going to be the dominating force in your life. There's in a Bible study, and Ralph, Lisa, you remember this one, where Jeff Musgrave was on a plane, and he's talking to somebody, and this guy is a little bit of mocking a little bit on his Christian, being a Christian and so forth. And he said, let me ask you about, and I don't remember the whole context there. There's something I'm missing there. But anyway, he asked the guy, he said to him, you know what, every one of us have something we do that we don't agree with, but we have no power to conquer it. And he said, he said, I knew I hit a place with him. And the guy said, everyone? He said, how do you know that? He said, because the Bible says it. And he said, the guy didn't say too much more along that line. But folks, it doesn't matter of who you are. He says everybody, without the power of Christ and the power of God's Spirit in our life, there is something that we are overcome by. What is that? It's because we walk our own way and walk our own way, and we seem to be enjoying it. It's like no one who has a drug problem or an alcohol problem or a pornography problem, they never thought, wow, I'm going in this to get captured. Yahoo! I can't wait to be bound. I can't wait till I can't get out. I can't wait till I can't control this. I can't wait till I destroy everything that I have loved and lived for. I can't wait to destroy everything because I can't do anything about it because I'm bound in this sin. People never think, boy, I want to do that. And so but where does that start? It starts by saying, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to go my own way. I'm not going to follow God's way. And there is that binding. And so that never gets solved by man-made religion. Paul may have been referring to it when he said in 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Man-made worship has no power to overcome sin. We need God. We need God's presence. In the end of verse, the last phrase there in verse 7, and unto thee shall be his desire. And I think that's just saying that sin wants to conquer you. Sin wants to overcome you. But when the last prays, but thou shalt rule over him, I think there's a hope. In other words, Cain, you can rule over this beast, but you've got to respond to me. You've got to turn from your sin. You've got to turn from your own way. You've got to turn and give up this man-made direction. Humble yourself and follow me, and you can rule over it. So that's the second thing. So no help with emotional stability. No help against sin's domination. And last of all, no help with relational bitterness. Verse number 8. And Cain talked with Abel, his brother. And it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. What do you think Cain remembered every time he saw Abel? He probably thought of the sacrifice, but he also thought of God, you know, and then he got this anger, resentment. And so I just put down bitterness. I think he probably, and it doesn't say that for sure, but I'm sure the guilt and conviction were there. We know from 1 John chapter 3 and verse 12, it says there that he was of the wicked one. In fact, let's turn there. Let me just show it to you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. 1 John 3:12. I had to turn there myself. Let me just read verse 11. And this is the message that we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, so he's talking about brotherly love, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. The wicked one is the devil, who was of the devil and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. So every time he saw his brother, apparently he realized, man, I didn't do the right thing, my brother did. I didn't do the right thing, my brother did. I didn't do the right thing, my brother did. And that just kept, man, hounding him. And he couldn't take out God. So what does someone do when they don't have a right relationship with God and there's someone there that reminds them of their relationship with God? They take them out. How many of I won't ask the question. I've been in a couple situations where someone who is not right with God took it out on me because I happened to be the representative of God at the time. And that's what we have to understand, that sometimes the world reacts that way. That's how Cain was. But let me come back to the text there. And so instead he couldn't deal with God, so he dealt with Abel and took him out. And as the Bible says, Jesus said in John 8:44, the devil is a liar and a murderer. And so he just influenced Cain to do that very thing. And so God says, hey, you know, don't follow the way of Cain. Don't go your own way and respond in that way. Sometimes it seems like today when there's defeat and disappointment and disagreement, there's the response is hate, pain, and violence. This is not the whole problem, but this is part of the problem. At the core of that issue is man-made religion, man-made worship, man-made ideas. And I'm not going to say that everything could be solved if someone just was able to get into God's presence, but I think that's a big core issue. To get into God's presence through God-honoring worship. And that's part of our purpose here for our church. And so God-honoring worship puts you into God's very presence so God can fill your heart with a willingness to forgive. That's what God would like to do. I put down two things here, something else. That was not the case here. Abel hadn't done anything wrong, and so the forgiveness wouldn't have really applied there. But you know what? In Colossians, it says that God says, I want peace to rule in your heart. I want it to be, in fact, that word rule there has the aspect of an umpire. I want peace to be the one who calls the shots. Remember when I was in Little League, Kevin, you'll appreciate this, I remember one game, you usually have two umpires at least in our day. You had one who was sort of out, he usually stood up around second base to call the base, and there was one behind the plate. Well, we had a game where the second ump did not show up, and so we only had one guy behind the plate, and so he was calling everything, okay? And so what he did, he was great. He was very energetic, and so when there was a play, you know, someone was stealing second, he would run out from behind the catchers, and he'd get out by the pitcher's mound, and he would do things there. So anyway, I still remember this, and I don't remember what position I was in. Maybe I was striking out at the time. I can't remember exactly what position I was in. But all I remember is he did this, and maybe I was in the dugout watching. But there was a play at second, and so he came out from behind the catcher, came out as the runner was, and the catcher threw it, and so he came out of there, and he's running out there while the ball, and we were younger, and so the ball didn't out to second base. And he came running over the pitcher's mound, and he goes, he's out! And you know what? You knew who was in charge, because he let everybody know, and anybody who was there, probably in the other fields, you know, they all knew that guy at second, he was out. And it was very clear. And God says, you know what? I would like peace to be the ruler in your heart. So whenever there was a situation, you would say, okay, what's the umpire going to call? He says, peace. Peace. That's what he keeps saying. That's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. He says, I want you to know that. And so here, what I'm saying is, you know, here was Cain, and he's taking vengeance on his brother. His brother didn't do anything bad, but he said, I'm going to silence him because he's bothering me. I feel guilty every time I'm around him. And if Cain would have submitted to God, broken and got into God's presence, God would have said, forgive. That wasn't the need there, but he says, I want peace to rule. He should want to his brother. If someone doesn't know that you have an animosity toward them, be careful about, hey, I'm just coming up to you to tell you I hate your guts, but I've forgiven you. What? don't say that. You can say something about, I've had personal difficulty here, and I've been responding wrong to life and wrong toward you. I've never done anything toward you, but I want you to know I was struggling with something. You didn't do anything wrong. But I want you to know that I've gotten things right with God, and I want to restore my relationship with you. And I think that's what God would have us to do. But you know what? Man-made worship doesn't take care of that. Why? Because you're always right. You know, I figure out how I want to worship. I figured out how I want God to do this. I figured it all out. And so if it doesn't work my way, then I'm not going to play. I'm not going to participate. I'm not going to get right with God. And so you're always wrong and I'm always right. Let me just give you the last 2 points because we need to close. The third thing, man-made worship denies sin's reality. It just does not recognize itself as a sinner. Thinks whenever it gets punished, it's always, oh, that's not fair. Everyone's against me. That's what Cain thought. But when we get to the last point in verse 16, man-made worship takes you away from God. And that was right at the beginning I mentioned that. Notice in verse 16 again, it says, and Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. This is an uncomfortable place. I don't want to be here. I don't want to stay with God. And man-made religion doesn't correct that. Cain made a choice. I'm going to continue going my own way. And he went to the land of Nod. Now, that's not speaking of where people sit in pews on Sunday, the land of Nod. It does mean wandering, and I think it points to wandering away from God. And so man-made worship doesn't advance your relationship with God. It hinders it. But I want to notice one thing before we close. Verse 10, back in our text, verse 10. I know this was earlier. But remember, it said the Lord asked Cain, "Where's your brother?" And he said, "I don't know. I'm not in charge of keeping track of my brother and everywhere he goes and what he does. Hey, I don't know." In verse 10, the Lord confronts him. He says, "What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Now let me ask you: does blood that has run upon the ground, does it ever say anything? It's not an animated thing that has a voice. So what was God saying? I think it's a metaphor here, and he's saying, you know what? Your brother's blood, in other words, he was killed. And your brother's blood is crying out, vengeance, justice. Something must be done. And that's why God in his compassion keeps dealing with Cain, but he says, hey, you know what? There's a point where I'm going to deal with you now, Cain, because your brother's blood, he is crying out justice. Not the brother crying, he's dead. It's not the blood itself, but it's a metaphor. God's saying, I know what happened. And by the fact that it happened, in fact, though the Old Testament, God says, hey, when there's the shedding of blood, when there's murder there, there is justice to be done. Now go, if you would, over to Hebrews 12, and we'll close over there. Hebrews 12. And by the way, God's keeping track of every murder that's ever been. God knows everything about all the details. Some of that is brought to justice through a court system. Some of it's brought to justice through other means and manners in this earth. But it's always going to be dealt with in eternity. And so God is a determiner of how that happens. But notice Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24. It mentions this blood again. Verse 24 of Hebrews 12, it says, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Verse 24 is such a great blessing. That Jesus, who shed his blood for the new covenant. That covenant primarily means there's forgiveness for us through Christ. The blood of Abel cried out, justice. You must pay the penalty for the sin. And God brought that to bear upon Cain. He was very compassionate in bearing that upon him, but he did bring that upon him. The blood of Christ, again, an innocent one who died, his blood doesn't cry out, justice. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The blood of Jesus Christ cries out mercy, cries out opportunity, cries out an open door so you can be forgiven. Now, understandably, I believe that if you do not trust Christ, do not respond to that. As it says in the next verse, those who refuse, and what it's speaking about was Israel before Mount Sinai, and if there was justice, we know God's people there in Israel, when they wandered around, there was justice in the wilderness. He said, if they didn't respond to when he spake on earth, how much more those who refuse to respond to him that speaketh from heaven? And I think he's speaking of the gospel. So there will be justice against men who do not respond. But what he's appealing for right now, he says, the blood of Christ is not calling out for justice. It's calling out for mercy. Respond. It's the new covenant. There's forgiveness of sins. So as we close our service, let me ask you that first and foremost. Do you know Christ as your Savior? There is judgment still coming for everyone who's broken that law unless you're forgiven in Christ. And so he shed his blood so you could be saved. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Father, thank you for your truth. We pray as we close this time that you would work in our hearts. Father, it's been good to be in your presence with your people. It's been good to sense that you're working in our midst. Father, may our hearts always be tender and not like Cain's. Lord, may we be living by faith and not by our own wills. Lord, may we be responsive to you and not stubborn. May we be listening and not pushing ourselves away.